Everybody okay? Praise the Lord. You know, I sometimes listen to the songs when I'm singing, and I think about God having this unchangeable grace. God is never changing. In a world that's, remember the young rascals? In a world that's what? Constantly changing, right? Remember? Felix Cavalier and the Young Rascals, you guys are too young for that. But I don't want to say too old, right? But we live in a world that is constantly changing, right? I mean, from one minute to the next, it's just changing. But when I see that he's got unchanging grace, he never changes, never wavers. Right now with these bifocals, I'm wavering a little bit, but God never wavers. I'm trying to hold on right over here. But I'm saying, I mean, I think about that, and it's a reality that as a Christian, we need to hang on to. That we serve a God that never, ever changes. The problem is, we're like chameleons. We change a lot. And at the end of the day, we need to trust in the God who never changes. And here's what I want to do before we go into contemplation. It's really warm in here. That's okay. Notice I threw that in, right, Miss Marilyn? What was I saying? Okay. Though God is a God that never changes, never changes. When we're going to get to our text this morning, there's going to come a time. Now hear this. I want everybody to hear this. There's going to come a time where sin is going to find people out. And here's the deal. When we get to our text, and our text, Rachel number 2, is going to be a little convoluted, especially if you've not read the book of Amos. We're going to have a long reading this morning. But one thing I want you to think about when we get to Amos is that there's going to come a time when sin will be judged. And you never know when that's going to be in your life. If you are not truly a Christian, there's going to come a time where that last sin is going to bring you into judgment. So that's something we need to think about as we contemplate here when Kathy Lee brings us into the service. But to think about our text, that when we read it, it might be a little convoluted, but there's a great meaning behind that. So with that, we'll have Kathy Lee play for us. But first, I want to pray for us. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good and governing God. You're a God that never changes. You're a God that never wavers. You are God and God alone. I mean, there's no God like you. And though we think that we see the world and we see it and we think that it's so changing and ever changing, and it is, but we know that you are not. And we know that there's salvation in no other name, and that never changes. Though the world is trying to fit that into all kinds of boxes, but we know better through the scriptures about that. So, Lord, as we contemplate this morning, Miss Kathy plays us in with our prayer, as we contemplate, let us contemplate, first of all, let us repent of our sins because you are faithful and just to forgive us. And with that, knowing that you are an unchanging God, you never change. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Okay. You know what? I was just looking for my glasses, but they're on my... See? Because I'm usually carrying them. This is going to be a running theme this morning, I can see, about my glasses. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but I'm not. Go to the 18th division of Revelation. Now, we are in the book of Amos, and we are going to... I want to... If anything, Tony, listen. When we read the book of Revelation, we want to think about this. There's salvation in the midst of judgment. If you got an overall view of the book of Revelation, there's salvation in the midst of judgment. And here's another stark warning in the book of Revelation. Gene, be careful what you trust in. Be careful what you trust in. So there's salvation in the midst of judgment, and then be careful what you trust in. And then the other, let me say this right, and the other, I think, doctrinal teaching in the book of Revelation also is that even though you live in the world, you're not of the world. You have to kind of come out of the world, not come out of the world like leave the world, but you have to be out of the world or the world's mindsets or the world's ideologies. Tony, you got to come out of that. Not, Pam, not leave, but come out of that ideology. And that's important because we're enveloped by this world, right? So that's a play here that we have to think about. I have to think about first. You can live in this world, but your ideology needs to not be of this world. That's hard. Now watch... What's the admonition, Rachel, number two, that the John gives here? And again, let me read the text and I'll get into this. This is important. Okay, so go to the 18th division. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. So he sees the earth illumined with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk, or better, fallen of the wine of her passion, of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality, and with her the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Now listen to this. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues or her judgment. For the sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" There's going to come a time where that people will actually, for the last time, die in their sin if they are not a Christian. Now, be careful here, because... Let me say this. Here we see the promised judgment on Babylon, right? Now you have to remember, I can leave these on, right? But you have to remember that the book of Revelation is speaking specifically to the Roman government. But Babylon is the apocalyptic or the picture of the Roman government. So I want to be careful here. The book of Revelation is transcending. It's transcending. So even though the judgment is coming on Rome, it's the apocalyptic word is Babylon. Also in the book of Revelation, it says the Lord was crucified in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the Lord wasn't crucified there, but that is a picture. So you got Babylon being representative of judging Rome. But Babylon could be representative of judging nations as we continue to go, because the book of Revelation is transcendent. Does that make sense? it's transcendent. The young boy's saying it does, right? So Babylon represents Rome, but Babylon could represent, hence I say it, the United States, or, you know, so it's a transcending revelation, so to speak. Not progressive thinking, but transcendent revelation. So, here we see, now I want to flush that out a little bit, Cindy. Here we see the promised judgment on Babylon. Babylon, in this context, represents the Roman government. This metaphor would compare to any nation that would think they have absolute power. Now, this is important. In other words, any nation that thinks they have absolute power falls under the jurisdiction of this mandate here. So, in fact, today, now I'm trying to flush this out, Ron. If any government oversteps their boundaries, any government oversteps their boundaries, will face the same judgment. Transcendent. That's why they call the book the Apocalypse or the Revelation. It's transcendent. It doesn't only have to do with Rome. That's why John uses Babylon to represent Rome. That's why John uses Sodom and Gomorrah to mention where Jesus was crucified. We know he wasn't. So I want you to understand this, that there's going to come a time when if you are not a Christian, you will commit that last sin and then judgment will come. Now, we're going to see that when we get to Amos, but I want to say here a minute. Any government that oversteps their boundaries will face the judgment. That is why God's people are what? Urged, Miss Taylor, to come out. Come out, Gene, listen. You have to come out of the worldly mindset. Look what it says, right? It says, come out of her, my people. Not leave the world. Remember Jesus, when Jesus resurrected, he says, I don't want to bring my disciples, they're living in the world. I want my Father to protect them. But our ideologies have to change. Come out of her, right? So this says that we must, before God's judgment takes place, that's the play here. This brings into focus that we must be a separate people, not in the fact of being monk-like or hiding, but a separate people ideologically. This is important. This is important because there is judgment coming. In fact, we must be witnesses. You know what the word witness is? The word martyrus. You know what the word martyrus is? It comes from the word martyr. So if you are a witness for Christ, see, here's the deal. If you are a witness for Christ, you are a martyr. That's the word. So we all have to be martyrs. We have to be martyrs. We have to be witnesses. Because in the world today, when you witness the gospel, you are basically a martyr because you are basically to the world a minority voice and could very well be ridiculed for that, sometimes unto death in other countries. This time more, not so much, but it may get there. That's why the word, like I says, witness is martyr. The world today is progressive. Their worldviews are so progressive, they want to fight, they want to forget the past. You see, there's a difference of being progressive than a difference of let me say this right. Transcendence is different than progressive. When somebody is progressively thinking today, that means they're forgetting the past. We don't forget the past. That's why Babylon is called Rome, and Sodom and Gomorrah is called Calvary, because we're transcendent. Now, as a sealed people of God, we must wear our seal well. In the book of Revelation, if you are one of God's people, you are sealed. But we have to wear our seal well. Here's what I mean by that. being a Christian, we have to display it in our behavior, our witness, proclaiming the message of the gospel without wavering, without being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Bringing people by God's grace to the knowledge of the truth through faith in Jesus Christ, despite the pushback we may receive. Here's my question. Are we truly witnessing the gospel to people? That's the question. Even though you may get some ridicule, are you truly witnessing the gospel to people? Even though we're going to get pushback, especially in this culture. See, this culture is trying to cancel. That's been a word today you hear, the cancel culture, right? But I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. This world has been trying to cancel Christian distinctives ever since Adam and Eve. See, if you are a Christian, you have to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. Now, let me say that again. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Notice, now wait a minute. Let's be good readers of the text here. Notice Babylon is what? What happened in the text? Say what? Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall. And you're going to see when we get to Amos, for three transgressions, for four, and then judgment will come. So we want to be good readers. We want to be good thinkers here. Because at the end of the day, this is exactly what we're seeing here. Now, in fact, we have instructions in this text that all nations are immoral. Verse 3. For all the nations have fallen. See, the word drunk is fallen. When you're drunk, what do? Now, I know nobody. Yeah, right, Gene. I mean, before you were a Christian, people got drunk, right? And you fall sometimes when you get drunk. Well, that's the language here, right? For all the nations have fallen or drunk, they're fallen. It's interesting that we look at this here. All nations are immoral, but their rebellion, according to the second Psalm, is the one that the Lord laughs at, right? The nations, he says, all the nations are just a drop in the bucket. The Lord scoffs at this. And then this is something we really want to think about. Listen, at the end of the day, tomorrow is not promised, right? I mean, think about this. With that being said, we must be careful. Now, listen, Cindy, Carolyn, we have to be careful of too much comfort or trust in the world. We have to be careful, right? Because here's the question. Let's lay it on the line. We're family, right? Where does your security lie? Where does it lie? Does it lie in your 401k? Does it lie in your bank account? Does it lie in this? I mean, this is the question. This is why you have to come out of her, so to speak. The nations and its system, according to Fetch, will be deserted and forgotten. It will be judged for God's glory and his people, as God remembers their iniquity. Listen, God is an unchanging God. He will remember. Listen, your mind, if you think about this, I know you can say, well, you know, I'll be out of here in 45. You'll never realize. You could never leave the almighty and all-knowing and the unchanging God. You could never, ever leave him in salvation and or judgment. You can't run. Adam tried that. Jonah tried that. It don't work. You can't run from God. Me first. Tony, you second. We can't run. He's a not changing, never changing, all-knowing God. Here's what it says here. And in fact, look at this. They're remembered. Hamilton sums this up. Revelation 18 promises that godless and worldliness will be judged. calling the worldly to repent and calling believers to separate themselves from the world's idolatry. I can't drum this in enough. We have to separate ourselves from the world's idolatry. For three sins and for four, I will come down in judgment. You'll see when we get to Amos about that. In the first three verses of these five verses, we see the first announcement of this eventual overall judgment. And this first angel is said to what? Have great authority. Or better, he's given great authority. And according to Sweet, the ultimate desolation of Babylon. Now listen to this. The ultimate desolation of Babylon, or the ultimate desolation of the world system, of the world as we know it, prepares the way for God's people to come in and proclaim what's rightly Christ's. It's a great picture here, right? It prepares the way for God to dwell in the new creation. The wicked nations will be no more, and the angel has been given this authority. In fact, this illumined, or this angel that understands, outshines the deception of Babylon. See, Babylon is a deception. That's why you need an illumination. Babylon is a nation living in, what's the opposite of light? Dark. Babylon is living in a world of what? Talk to me. Darkness. See, it's the illumined angel. It's the angel that illuminates the light and says, Rachel, number one, come out of the world's ideologies or else. And so we think about this. Well, you know, we have life and we have breath right now. But the problem is, this is a deception. Babylon, Rome, United States, it don't matter. Yes, we are. People are good Christians here in the States. We know that. But any nation that stands in the stead of God will be judged. Babylon, Rome, whatever. Like I said, so we want to come out of that. Right? We want to come out of that. In verse 2, the angel brings light to Babylon's sin. It brings it into focus. It's a dwelling place of evil that will eventually what? Fall. It will eventually fall. It will eventually fall. In fact, all sin will be exposed. This is the illumined angel. All sin is exposed here. Bible says what is done in darkness will be what? Brought to light. Right, brought to light. One thing about the book of Revelation, it is succinct, straight and to the point. No middle ground. Its message has huge eternal ramifications when read rightly. Again, it's salvation in the midst of judgment. Look at verse 2. The nations, verse 2, in its rebellion against God, are a dwelling place of demons, unclean spirits, unclean beasts, soon to be extinguished. Here's the thing. Justice delayed is not what? Justice what? Denied. Who said that? Yes. Well, this is what, see, justice delayed is not justice denied. There's a warning here. There's a warning for everybody in this room, me first. There's a warning to come out of this ideological mindset that this world that we live in, because Babylon and Rome, any just transcended, is full of uncleanliness, spirits, and uses this picture of filth. And it's but there's warnings. What do you do, Taylor, when you get a warning? What happens? What do you do? I mean, if there's a fire in the building, you come out. You come out. And I'm telling you, there's a fire in the building. There's a fire in the building, according to the book of Revelation, and I believe. Remember, we must not, as I've exhaustedly said, we cannot overuse this world. Don't overuse the world. Because in verse 3 it tells us, the world is a seductress, and the nations drink of the wine of her immorality, and the kings want to obviously fornicate with her. I mean, they want to get into bed with the ideologies of the world. Babylon or any form of government then and now will be judged because of their seduction of people into idolatry. The kings of the earth, look at verse 3, are not only those in political power, but those who were in complete cooperation with Rome. And so this is just a transcendent picture. This is, remember, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. This is transcendence. When we get to Amos, which is an 8th century prophet, we're going to see sin is going to, there's going to become a time when a nation or people will sin for the last time and they will be judged. This is why I'm starting off here in the book of Revelation. Let me say this. Here's the question. Who, me first, who are you pledging your allegiance to? That's the question. Listen, at the end of the day, I don't know your heart, right? My question to me first, because you don't know my heart, who am I and who are you pledging your allegiance to? That's the question here. That's the question. And that's got to be shown, not by, yes, I know, Nikki, not by just pointing, and that's okay. But that's got to be shown by a lifestyle, Rachel number two, right? I mean, you can't just, how many times, let me use a metaphor if I may, have you pledged allegiance to the flag, but you're just doing it because you're at a ball game. They're probably going to stop that today. I don't know if they'll talk about canceling out, right? They're probably going to cancel that out. But. When you say I pledge allegiance, and I'm just using this as a metaphor, Dana, don't charge me. Are you really, is this really your life? This is the question. This is a serious question, but again, who you're pledging your allegiance to. Now watch this. Remember, according to Horrell, in Roman society, one's value was determined. Listen, if you lived in Rome, now listen how close this is. Let me tell you a little history here. In Roman society, one's value was determined by education. Well, this is Rome now. But think transcendently, but just see if this lines up. I'm just throwing it out there. If you lived in Rome, right, at that time, your value was determined on your education, your wealth, and your breeding. Nothing changed but the what? Come on, I mean, this is how the Roman government, when you lived in Rome, if you had those three things, you were marked out, so I like to use the word marked, you were marked out as somebody who was all that in a bag of chips. How's that? Bring it down into that language. And I think it's the same for today. Right? We must remember that God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. The ones that the world thinks are nothing, God has raised up to give him glory. This is that great reversal of fortune. Man, I want you to see this. If you are trusting in your education, there's nothing wrong with education. I have one. If you're trusting in your bank accounts, there's nothing wrong with having money. But if this is where your trust lies, this text is speaking to you and speaking to me. If you're trusting in your political nations, if you're trusting in your money, if you're trusting in the military, whatever it is, listen, you got to open up your heart. Listen, what do we got, 40 minutes? You have to think about where is your trust lie. And if it lies in the nation, if it lies in some bank account, if it lies in some ideology, the Bible is saying, come out. Now, go to Amos. Let's see if I can line this up. Go to Amos. Now, last week, listen, this is a tough play. You know what? I would be in trouble, but I would rather be up here and say, have a nice big smile and say, everything's going to be okay. Just live any way you want, man. Everything's going to be fine. And you know what? We'd probably have this place jammed. And just say, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry. God is a God of love. That's not. I'd be a false teacher. Notice when we get to Amos, what's going to happen here. Watch this. Last week, just for a second, we looked at Amos's prophetic call. The Lord roars, who but can what? Prophesy. See, when you are truly have the calling of God or the witness of God, you can't keep it in. The Lord roars, who but can prophesy? And here is, now watch this. Remember I said the nations are a what? A drop in the what, Ron? Bucket, right? Psalm 2 says all the nations are a drop in the bucket. Taylor, it don't matter how big America or China, it don't matter. All nations are a drop in a bucket. Now watch this. Now this is a long reading, but and I'm going to break it down. But it's a long reading, and you've probably read this before and say, "What the heck is going on?" But just think about this. There's going to come a time where a nation, where an individual, is going to sin for the last time, and they are going to what? Give me the word. They're going to fall. Starting in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its what? Punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. I'm going to explain all this as best as I can. Verse 4. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Aden. So the people of Aram will go exile to Kir, says the Lord. Listen, says the Lord, not Dominic, says the Lord. So what, this is speaking what God says, right? Thus saith the Lord, verse 6, for 3 transgressions and of Gaza for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they've deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza and it will consume her citadels. Stay with me. I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and him who holds the scepter. Anytime you see scepter, that's the king from Ascalon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord. Nations drop in the bucket, right? Thus said the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for 4, Tyre. For 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre and will consume her citadels. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. I will send fire upon Teman, and I will consume the citadels of Bozra. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the sons of Ammon and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah. It will consume her citadels. Amid war cries on the day of battle and a storm of the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. 3 more verses. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions and for Moab and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom. He burned the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. And I will also cut off the judge from her midst, and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Now listen, that's a Tony, Rachel, number one and two, that's a stark reading. I mean, that's judgment, right? That's judgment. I mean, you see it. Something is broken here. Now listen to this. The nations have broken their chief. They've broken their allegiance, or they've broken their treaty with God. They have broken the God, listen to me, who gives them their very breath. They've broken treaty with. They've broken allegiance with. This is a long reading, but here's the deal. The God that gives you the very breath that you are breathing right now, these nations have broken allegiance with that God. And what happens? The word is with a capital J. What is it? Judgment. Judgment. In 1980, the Supreme Court ruled that the United States illegally appropriated the Black Hills in South Dakota from the Sioux Nation, and it awarded them more than $100 million in reparations. I got permission to talk about this. I spoke to Chief. Am I cool here, Chief? I'm good? Okay, so let me tell you what happened when you break treaty. Let me tell you. 1980, again, the United States stole this Black Hills from the Sioux Nation, and they offered them $100 million in reparations. The Sioux Nation refused the money, stating that the land was never for sale and the U.S. had broken their treaty with the tribe. Linda, this is what Chief John Spotted Tail said. We'd like to see the land back. He's the president of the Rosebud Sioux tribe. See, something was more important to those people than money. Something was more important than money. It's a great picture of what drives your boat. What steers your boat? What drives your car? This is a serious question. $100 million? We don't want it? We want our land? Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? If you have broken treaty with God, what does the songwriter say? There's no what? Turning back. I mean, and you see when the mindset here that when here. So, in fact, the root word for all these nations is rebellion again. They've broken treaty with God. According to Shalom Paul, it's a political term. They've broken off allegiance to the very God who gives them breath, for the very God who gives them life, for the very God who feeds them. They have broken allegiance off from him. For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke my punishment. Oh man, you gotta talk about that stuff. This is what the Bible is saying. We don't get enough sermons like this. All we want to do is tickle people's ears. There is no tickling ears. For three transgressions and for four, the Lord will bring judgment. That's exactly what it says here. God will hold every nation, tongue, and tribe accountable, as we have read the language, three transgressions and for four. Basically mean they've sinned again and again. In fact, in verse 4, we have the sin of Damascus. Haziel, an Aramean, who is an enemy of Israel. You can read about him in 2 Kings. So here is the payback for their transgressions. Their security, listen to this. Their wall will be broken down. Their security will be What did they trust in? Walls, right? They, in those days, their cities, their walls, it'll be broken down. Their security will be broken down. One's bank account, whatever you're trusting in, will be broken down if you remain in your sin. What a picture, Tony. You see the way, you know, how this is transcendent. Okay. You don't care if your wall gets broken down. But if you're trusting in something other than God, that can and will be broken down. That's the picture here. Remember, transcendence, right? Walls and barriers can be broken. Earthly protection, Rachel 1 and 2. Nikki, I didn't forget you. 1 and 2, right? Walls and barriers can be broken. Earthly protection can only go so far. These nations have been put on notice. They will be responsible to the living God. You see where we're going here? I mean, this thing is far-reaching. This is transcendent in its thinking, right? In verses 6 and 8, we have the sins of the Philistines, the old archenemy of God's people, remembering Goliath and the many battles with the Philistine armies. But according to Shalom, they're being censored for deporting countries and making people slaves and selling them for profit. Verse 6. We must remember, because cities, nations, and even individuals think that their sins go unnoticed. Remember, as mentioned, some sins follow after unto judgment. Making people slaves. Now think about this. Slaves to what? Well, I can think about being a slave to corruption. I can think about being a slave to pornography. I can think about a slave. Come on. What are you a slave to? Is there something that you are a slave to? This, you know, and we know that there was a time that there was slavery in this nation, and God is going to deal with that for sure. But the question is, forget about, no, don't forget about that. Please, that's serious stuff. But what are you a slave to? What am I a slave to? Our own worldviews, our own ideologies. What are you a slave? And that's the thing. If you are in slavery to anything, you can come under, what's the word? Judgment. Right? Judgment. Thank God we have a God. Thank God. Here's the thing. I can say it right now. Thank God we have a Savior. Thank God you have a Savior. I have a Savior. If you are truly trusting in the Lord of the universe. Again, slavery in this country was a horrific thing that will someday be brought to light concerning eternal consequences, way above my pay grade, but nothing is ever above God's pay grade, ever. Now, the judgment here in the city will be destroyed along with the wicked king who holds the scepter, verse 7 and 8. Remember the king, what does the proverb say? Ben, you know, the king's heart, right? The king's heart, what? Is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it any way he wishes. You're trusting in your government? You better be trusting in the Lord. I know some of you said, man, I had to come and hear this man today, but this is the text. You got to preach the text. We're in Amos. Everybody was excited. Hey, we're going to go preach. We're going to learn Amos. This is Amos. The lion roars. Who but can prophesy? This guy was a fig picker. This guy didn't have a degree. This guy was a fig picker. God says, okay, I'm taking you from picking figs, from having some sheep, I'm taking you and you're going to go judge these nations. But remember, what are they for us? Johnny, Jonathan, they're warnings. See, right now, we're being warned with this text. For three sins and for four, judgment will come. But right now, we're being warned. These are warning shots. You know, like anybody here, you know, but you have, right, Taylor, you have to give, what are you, why are you laughing? My glasses are falling or something? I can't see that good. I'm trying to focus. No, I'm saying, I seen you laughing. That's why I called on you. But right, you're supposed to give a warning shot before you shoot. These are warning shots. They're warning shots. This is a charge to all political rulers now and in the future. We, like them, will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we need Christ to stand in our stead. See, if you are trusting in Christ, He is going to take the wrath that you rightly deserve. How can you not think about that? If you are not, listen, the wrath of God is coming down. Is it not? It's coming. If you are trusting in Christ, He's taken that wrath. When did He take that wrath? When? When He went to the cross. The wrath that Ron, listen, I love Ron. I don't know how I get to the dentist without Ron. But I love Ron. But Ron deserves wrath. Ron deserves hell. But, because he's trusting in Christ, he gets what he does not deserve. Carolyn's going, yay, praise the Lord. But if you know your heart, you know what you deserve. And this is here just bringing light. In verse 9 and 10, we have a charge against the Phoenicians. Again, this nation was involved in the slave trade. They're being censured. The Philistines and the Phoenicians sleep in the same bed, and God will deal with them. Verse 9, a covenant of brotherhood is broken. I don't know if that's probably a political promise for means of gain, but notice how nothing... Here's the text. If you read this in light of, you know, we're not going to be able to dot every I and cross every T, but if you read this in light of what it is, God is in control of everything. Every nation, every tongue, everybody. Listen, don't fear. Listen, here's the thing. Again, if you have nothing to fear if you're in Christ. The problem is, me first, Kathy, you second, Rachel number one, you third. Are you truly in, talk to me, Christ? Is that showing in the way you live? See, Carolyn, that's the challenge. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian, I trust in the Lord. How you living? See, you have to come out of the world's ideology. It's a hard play for all of us. Not easy, but doable in the spirit. And then here's the play that we have here. This is a stark warning for all of us. Right? Nothing escapes God. He's an all-knowing God. He sees behind all the curtains of the universe. And the theme of punishment here again is fire or destruction of the city. It's parabolic, obviously. It's good. Now, these nations... Now, what about these nations? If we had to sum them up, notice that they have no... Listen to this. Ben loves his Old Testament. These nations have no moral boundaries. Wow, wait a minute. No moral boundaries. Taking advantage of smaller entities for economic prosperity. Oh, we've not seen this. Well, this is all new. Wait, this only happened then. Now think about this. They have no moral boundaries. No moral boundaries. They take advantage of smaller entities for economic prosperity. But here's the deal. With no recognition of eternal accountability. That stuff is stark, man. That stuff is stark. No recognition of eternal accountability. Starting in verse 11, Shalom again is helpful. He depicts rightly that the next three nations, right? Edom, Ammon, and Moab have ties to Israel. Edom is better known as Esau. We know his sibling rivalry with Jacob. In verse 11, Esau never really forgot or forgave his brother. In fact, The time that he did show compassion was one where God intervened and Jacob gave him gifts. But Edom's anger as a nation, as a sibling, continued forever, and his fury remained, as one writer depicts that Edom's fury stormed unchecked and is destined for destruction. You're going to have to serve somebody. Somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. This is a true statement. You're going to have to serve. What this shows is these nations were not serving the Lord. Listen, So I've been watching this. I don't know what happened. Does anybody have DirecTV in here? Right? So, do you watch some TV, Ron? Do you guys watch a little TV? I watch some TV sometimes just mindless stuff. But if you go to Channel 6 on DirecTV now, they have, what's the name of that station? It shows all the old, like the Honeymooners and Mary Tyler Moore and... What is it called? No, it's not that, Gene. But it's in other words, it's from DirecTV. But it shows all, and Mannix. Remember Mannix? Joe Mannix. Remember that guy's a cool dude, right? He dresses pretty nice too, right? But I like his style. He's got his tie and he leaves the pretty cool guy, Mannix. But I'm thinking about, and then the Three Stooges. My brother told me last night that he taped 21 of the Three Stooges. I'm hipping everybody to this channel, right? Remember the Three Stooges? What is it? Yeah, right? I'm saying so. But I think about this. There's another one there, Perry Mason. I'm a courtroom guy. I like Perry Mason. And then one of my favorites, I'm making a point here, is Joe Friday. Just the facts, ma'am. Dragnet. I love Dragnet. They always wear the same suits. But I think about these guys, and I'm thinking about this. These shows were in the 60s, right? And I'm thinking about, you think about a pastor, what he thinks about. I'm saying, man, everybody in these shows are dead. Everybody are dead. And my mind is, were they right with the Lord? Joe Friday, just the facts, man, right? And I think about, and my mind is saying, wow, these are characters that I looked at as a kid. That's what we watched. What's the other? Green Acres. I mean, I love Green Acres. Right? I mean, and no, Love Boat. Right? I mean, the Love Boat. I mean, what's his, well, I know the one guy, Rachel's a Christian, Captain Steuben. What's his Steuben, right? Steuben, right? But I think about poor, what's her name, Julie, the nice little girl on Love Boat, right? Everybody's like, see how everybody gets interested in this, Pam? We speak about Ammon and the judgment, everybody's like this. But I think about these people, right? And I'm saying, man, these people, I grew up with these people. I did. Leave It to Beaver. That's my favorite show. Me too. Leave It to Beaver, Wally, and right? I mean, Barbara Billingsley. And you know what kills me in those shows? They never eat. They got the food, but they never eat. I want to eat the food. Rachel, don't shake your head, but I'm saying, now here I am enjoying this stuff, and I'm saying to myself, were they saved? Barbara Billingsley? Ward Cleaver? I mean, that dude was so lily white. But if they don't know Christ, it don't matter. We can sing Green Acres is the place for me till we're blue in the face. And then I think about this stuff, and only I can think about stuff like that, but I'm... Kathy Lee, don't charge me. I grew up with these people. I mean, I don't know them from a cold bowl of soup, but I grew up with them. Right? And I think about what's happening. Now, look at verse 13. The Ammonites, from they have a problem with incestual relationship between the rape of Lot and his daughters, both Ammon and Moab, are produced by this relationship. You see that in Genesis 19. These are heinous acts. So how do we line that up to today? I'm going to give you a hint. Two P's. Well, we're going to go back, Tony. We're doing charades again. Well, let me give you the hint because I had to come back from the Three Stooges, right? Incestual relationship and the rape of Lot, right? His daughters, both Ammon and Moab, produced this relationship. And these are heinous acts slated against Ammon. What about Planned Parenthood? Dum-de-dum-dum. They think that they're okay. They think what they're doing is good. Planned Parenthood should take heed. The Lord does not take the death of the unborn lightly. Nothing here has changed but the zip code. For this sin, their city will be burned, and political figures, verse 15, will go into exile. The Bible depicts that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now we get to the other incestual progeny by Lot's daughters, and this judgment is against the Moabites. They wreak havoc against another foreign nation. I want you to understand the universality of these judgments. Here we see the desecration of a human corpse in 2:1, right? Which is heinous enough. But equal to that, we have a God who sees everything. The Bible depicts that if the judgments are to be given to the household of God, for which we will see next week, how much more to the heathen nations? Now think about, I'm going to give you some history here before we switch gears just for a second. You see in verse 2:1, they burnt a rival king to lime. Look at that verse. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, you have to know your history, what's happening here. This is a series. Now watch this. You know what they used lime for in those days? Now, think about this. They killed a king, right? And they burned him to lime. You know what they used lime in those days for? To plaster their houses. What will you do? What will I do just to have a nice house? Think about it. I mean, Glinda, you see the ramifications of this stuff? What will you do to have a nice house? Now, you might say, I'm crazy. I'm not. They will use the bones of that king to plaster their house. This is not funny. This is not something to sneeze at. What will you do to have a nice house? You might do. That's the hermeneutic. I don't know what you would do to have a nice house. I mean, and here we see this, and it's, burning his bones to dust to acquire lime for their house. So in turn, God will bring fire upon the Moabites. It's an eye for an eye. God will judge all nations because they are under his jurisdiction. God hears shouts in judgment, depicted by the trumpet in 2:2. Military leaders, the politicians, all under God's wrath. Here's how I close this out. You know, in the second chapter of Peter, there's a stark, stark verse in the second chapter of Peter. We've studied it in our second Peter study, right? Many people, this is the world's, let me give you the world's view, right? Is their view. Everything has changed, nothing has changed. What do you mean? What are you talking about, preacher, about judgment? Nothing's changed. Everything goes on just like it is. What judgment? You, man, I'm going to live my life And that's what people say today, right? Nothing has changed. And again, remember, justice delayed is not justice denied. And Habakkuk was, though the vision tarry, will surely come. Here's how I want to close with this. No matter what happens in the world, your relationship to God in Christ should be first and foremost. As a Christian, now I want you to hear this. As a true Christian, the world becomes clear. Our view of life should be much different. We must have an eternal focus, living in light of the future, not like these earthly nations. We must live our lives with a purpose, with stewardship, so our life is not based solely on the here and now. Now, Paul is really challenging on this. Here's what he says. Now, I want you to listen to this. Here's what Paul says. Those who have wives, those who are rich, those who weep or rejoice should not let these earthly assets govern you. Because the world is passing away. Let us remember, for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now let us listen to this one voice of the prophet of old. Here's what he says. Here's what he says. I want you to hear this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places, in Jesus' name. Listen, where's your worldview at? You leave here because you don't know if tonight, if 10 minutes from now, you have to meet your Maker. These are the questions. You've been warned. There's no excuse. Even if you heard three words today, you did hear that there is judgment coming upon sin. Nikki, did we stress that? Because you don't know, Dana, you don't know if 5 minutes from now you're going to stand in front of a living God. You don't know that. You've been warned. I've been warned. Why? Because the text warns us. I can't warn nobody. I can only tell you what the Bible says. But you've been put on notice. I've been put on notice. So you can't have an excuse. That's a serious ramification. I know you're probably saying, man, I could have stood home. Exhibition season today. I could have watched an exhibition baseball game. Or maybe a rerun of The Love Boat. I can't find Beretta, still looking for Beretta. But here's the deal. You have been warned. Because the Bible screams at us for three transgressions and for four. You will be judged. I pray that somebody in this congregation, if you truly are not a Christian, I pray that you will repent and believe the gospel. There is too much at stake. Pam, you know how we do it on Wednesday night. We don't hold no. You want to come? You want to see how an uncovering? I don't even know. Tony's probably got a book. On Wednesday nights, sometimes Dan will tell you. Dan's thinking about feeding us. That's how long we're staying here. Now, on Wednesday nights, sometimes we're not out of here till 8 o'clock. Even later. Because there's too much at stake. See, this is not a pansy gospel. There's too much at stake. On Wednesday nights, we iron things out. We got questions. We want answers. We look in the Word of God because there's too much at stake. Let us stand. Dear Lord and giver of life, who holds the very breath that we have, I ask you, Lord, to illumine someone's lives, five people's lives, somebody here, illumine them to let them know that they need a Savior. That whatever they're trusting in, whatever I'm trusting in, is going to be sinking sand. It's going to be like Lot's wife just turned to a pillar of salt. Why do we do this? Because the Bible tells us there's too much at stake. We look at the world we live in. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? But if you're trusting in Christ, just think about this. There'll always be a tomorrow. Always. Because if you're trusting in Christ, there's eternal life, eternal salvation for the people of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.